You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 6 this evening. John chapter 6. I'm going to begin just a short series on the Wednesdays that I have with you this month, looking at specifically what the Bible has to say about the incarnation. There has never been a time in history, as I said just a few moments ago, in the history of the world, I believe, when it's been more important to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in an authority-depraved world. No one is standing up, at least very few people are standing up for what's right. And there is this sense that we can do whatever we want to do. All right? We can destroy buildings. Don't tell us we can't do this, that, or the other. I remember a few years ago, this is back more than just a few years ago, about 20 years ago, we had done some grass planting, and we had bought a bunch of signs that said, "Don't walk on the grass." And we put the signs up, and there were trails all over the grass, people walking on the grass. And Dr. Hobbs and I got to talking about that and said, "You know what? It just seems like when you put a sign that says, don't do something, that, you know," he said, "go pull up every one of those signs." So we went and pulled up every one of those signs, and people started walking on the sidewalk again. You know what it is? It's the same thing you do when you put a sign down at the ballpark that says, "don't litter." I used to have signs all over the place. "Don't litter. Please put your trash in the trash can." We had more trash than we could shake a stick at. It was all over the place. We took the signs down. People started putting their trash back in the trash can. There's something within the human heart that says, "Don't tell me I can't do something." Isn't that amazing? "Don't tell me I can't do that." And as a result of that, that sin nature just comes out. There's something about seeing a sign that says, "Don't walk on the wet concrete." Yeah. I imagine if I asked for a show of hands of how many of you, when you were little, when you saw wet concrete, first thing you wanted to do would go slap your handprints in it. So there'd be an eternal symbol of your hand. Nobody knew who you were, but you at least had your handprint somewhere. And there's just something about that. Don't tell me I can't do something. Well, let me tell you something. It's being amplified today. It's being amplified today. Instead of running from our Bibles, as many are doing today because of the cultural pressures that are upon us, we ought to be taking men and women to the Bible. Take them to the Bible. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. That means something, does it not? When Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," that means something. That just wasn't words off the cuff like we do and like we say. It means something. It means that we are to demonstrate this fact by letting our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I wonder how much glory the Father is receiving from us. Ever thought to think about that? By letting your light. That's how glory is brought to the Father. Let your light so shine before men. There was a story that Spurgeon told on occasion about a blind man during his time period, Victorian England. Blind man that was seen walking down a back alley of London at midnight. And there were some men that were warming their hands beside a barrel that was burning, and they began to laugh and mock and said, "Blind man, why are you carrying that lantern? For it does you no good." And the blind man responded, "Yes, it does. It keeps other men from stumbling all over me." Now, I thought about that when I read that, and I put it in this thought. Unless you let your light shine before men, they are going to stumble over you into eternal night and eternal ruin. Have you ever seen yourself as a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone? When you don't let your light, which is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, shining, you put a bushel over that light, then instead of being a light shining for the Lord Jesus Christ, you darken that light, and therefore you become a stumbling block that somebody will fall over into hell. Thought about that? It's serious business, is it not? I thought about what Spurgeon had to say. He said, "I pray, I pray that the years that God gives me, no one will ever stumble over Spurgeon and go to hell. I pray that they'll see Jesus and go to heaven. Now, we are entering into that season of the year where there's a lot of talk about Jesus. But a lot of the talk about Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus that people have invented. He's a Jesus that condones everything that I like to do. He's right there with me. My thoughts are His thoughts, not the other way around. His thoughts being my thoughts. It's a manufactured Jesus. But we need to take people to the Bible so that they can see the Jesus of the Bible. He's far different than the Jesus that's preached by an Al Sharpton. Alright? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And a lot of the Jesuses that are preached by liberal ministers all across this country today, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we have the truth. And we don't want to share it for some reason. Why is that? We spend so much time on drivel that has no eternal impact. I mentioned this suggestion, but this Christmas season, every card ought to have a gospel track. It should be just part of the way we do business when we send out a Christmas card. I want to make sure. You say, well, I know the person's saved. Well, that's good. They can give the track to somebody else when they get it. All right? Let them forward it on. At least they know that you are what? You're concerned about their eternal soul. I have never, whenever I've been offered a tract, I said, thank you very much. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm going to read your tract to make sure it has the truth, first of all. And if it does, I'll forward it on to somebody else. I appreciate somebody that's concerned enough that wants to make sure I know the Savior. Every email with a Christmas greeting ought to have a Bible verse with it. Don't you think that's a good thing? Take a few moments. Have some Bible verses ready that when you put a post on Facebook, put a Bible verse with it. Well, you know, some of the people that read my... Yeah, I know. I know they'll be offended. But you know what? Jesus offended many. Jesus was someone that people didn't like very much. But you know what? Jesus had the truth. Jesus had the truth. And you have the truth if you have the Word of God. And so that's a good way to be able to open a door with somebody maybe you've gotten reattached with. Maybe it's a high school friend that you've gotten reattached with. Let them know you're a Christian. Give them the gospel. Send them a Bible verse. Every text to a friend not seen in years should have a witness for Christ included in it. Hey, you know, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I just want you to know at this Christmas time that I love you and the Lord, and I want you to know my Lord. And if you'd like to talk with me about how you can become a Christian, I'm here to talk with you. That's not hard to do, but it requires forethought. It requires being prepared. Now, the biggest compliment that I personally ever received was after a Christmas program here at Santa Rosa Christian School. I thought about this as I was preparing this message. It was out in the foyer. And a grandfather came up to me. He said, your program was saturated with Jesus stuff. You need to lighten up. That's how he said it. You need to lighten up. And I just said, sir, I said, you know what it says out here on our building here? Santa Rosa, what's the next word? Christian school. I said, we're not a public school where they preach the secular gospel. That's what they preach. He came here thinking, well, I want to get a lot of Christmas songs and stuff like that about jingle bells and all that stuff. And that's all right in its place. But we're a Christian school. And we're going to have people that come in. And I told him, I said, sir, you've just paid me the greatest compliment that you could ever pay. Yes, we were saturated with the Lord Jesus. And evidently it made you uncomfortable. But I don't apologize for that. Because I want you to think about my Savior. I want you to know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. And that was the end of the conversation. He walked on out in the parking lot. I haven't seen him since. But you know what? Sometimes the gospel message is not just for salvation. It's for what? Condemnation. That man will never be able to go through life and say, I never heard because he got 45 minutes of it. And there may be some of our folks from school that come in here that have never heard the gospel. And I want them to know it. I want them to hear it in every song. I want them to hear them in the Bible verses that are read, in the poetry that is said, in the Christmas program that is shared. I want them to hear the Lord Jesus' name over and over and over again. So it'll ring in his hearts, because this will probably be the only place they'll hear it wrong that many times. That's a good thing. It was at midnight's darkest hour, 2,000 years ago, that the heavens were filled with angels announcing the Savior's birth. The clouds were torn in two, and the star of Bethlehem looked down on the Savior of sinners that was in a stable in a manger. The star led the wise men from afar and brought them to the young Jesus and transformed that Nazareth home with the light of heaven. The Bible is our trustworthy revelation into all the realities of the nativity of our Savior and His eternal existence. The Bible gives us clear language concerning the miracle of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, joined to human flesh as the Son of Man. It is not difficult to describe the entrance of ordinary children into the world. What words do we use? Well, we say, we're going to have a baby. Well, I haven't said those words in a long time. I know my wife's, she wishes she could say those words. She's all the time wanting to bring home a baby from somebody. And she'd like to have a whole house full of them. But I can remember announcing that we were going to have a baby, our first one, way back in 1993. And I want to tell you something, I was just as thrilled as I could be. You know, it was exciting news, you know. We're going to have a baby, right? And when he was born, Gregory Keith Brainerd, I was beaming ear to ear when I walked over to my dad, who was standing in the hallway at Santa Rosa Medical Center, and I couldn't take it anymore. I started crying. And I said, "Dad, here's your grandbaby." And we cried together, and it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. That baby was born, came into this world. But it was the beginning of life that would never end. Either a life that would be spent after being saved in heaven, or a life of rejecting Christ that would spend all eternity where? In hell. All right? So a life was begun when he was conceived, and then whenever he came into this world, a life was begun. And we can describe those terms. We talk about being born, having a baby. We can express those terms rather easily. We all understand to express terms of origin. But how do you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ? For the Bible tells us that He was the eternal I Am. How do you do that? And this is the interesting thing. The New Testament goes to unbelievable lengths and stretches the bounds of language to express terminology to show that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. All right? That's important. Our Lord Jesus, His humanity began in Bethlehem, but He always existed as the Son of God. But He took upon Himself, He was clothed in flesh, right? Enfleshment, that's the word incarnation. It comes from a Latin word, but it's the idea of taking on flesh to dwell among us. And so I thought it would be good for us to look at some of the language over the next few Wednesday nights, the lengths that the Bible goes to communicate the truth of the fact that our Savior is the Son of God, eternal in the heavens, and that He is the Son of Man. He will look like us for all the ages of eternity. That enfleshment that He took on in Bethlehem, though now He has His glorified body, He will look like us for all eternity. What a gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? It will not be, we have a body and they have spirits. It will be, we have a Son, Jesus Christ, a man in the glory for all eternity. And He chose to take on flesh and bear my sin in his body on the tree. And forever in heaven, I'm going to have a glorified body, and it will be like unto his glorious body. That is a gift, folks. And that gift is centered in Jesus Christ, and it's part and parcel of the gospel. It's part and parcel of the gospel. It's not pie in the sky. It's not a dream. And I'm afraid I'm going to wake up and it's not going to be true. Well, how many times we have weird dreams? Well, I'm thankful my dreams don't come true. Boy, I've had some cuckoo ones. I've chased some of you people around. I've been chased by some of you people. Alright? I've been run over by trucks. I've been dropped out of airplanes. I've been thrown overboard on ships. I mean, I've had some kooky dreams. But this is a dream that will never, ever prove false. It's the truth that we're going to live in Christ. We're going to live all eternity, and He will look like us. And it began, His humanity began where? In Bethlehem. The incarnation through the method of what? The virgin birth. And oh, what language the Bible goes to. We're just going to get to one tonight in John chapter 6. And I hope that this will help us to have a little bit better understanding. I've had people, and maybe they know better, but they said, God was born in Bethlehem. No, He wasn't. God wasn't born in Bethlehem. God always is and always will be and always was. Now, we can't understand all of that. We don't understand not having a beginning, because we've had a beginning. It began when we were born, but Jesus' humanity began in Bethlehem. His identification with whom? With us. After all, Emmanuel, what does that word mean? That's associated with this nativity story. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God born in Bethlehem, but God with us through the incarnation. Now, I want us to look at John chapter 6 and verse 51, just one verse very quickly, and then we're going to go to prayer. Verse 51, I am the living bread, which what? Came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now there you have in one Bible verse the truth of the incarnation and the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all in one verse of Scripture. And He makes it very clear. I came down from heaven. Well, that's important. Flip over to John chapter 8 for just a moment. I shared this verse on Sunday, verse 23. And He, that is Jesus, said unto them, ye are from beneath. Now, He wasn't talking about under the earth. He was talking about the earth. All right, He's the Son of God. Ye are from beneath. What are the next words? I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. These expressions given by our Lord concerning His incarnation are not mere images of the fact that He was talking about the manna and that He was the bread of life, though that is true. But He is making it very clear that He is the true manna. Over and over again in John chapter 6, He says, I am not that bread which is from beneath. I am not that bread which you eat and then you're hungry again in a few hours. Or if you're like my boys, you're hungry again in 10 minutes. I'm not talking about that kind of bread. I'm talking about the bread that satisfies. Let me ask you something tonight in closing. Are you satisfied with the bread of life? It's from heaven. All right? It's from heaven. There are a lot of people that go to church that aren't satisfied. They're twisted up, upset about this, that, or the other, not happy, constantly grumbling and griping. You know what you need? You need to stop feeding on the bread of this world, the manna of this world, and you need to eat the bread of life. You need to be filled with the bread of life. which came down from heaven. Now notice the language. It came from heaven. That connects us to eternity past. It connects us to God. This one is not just a human. This one is 100% human, but He is also 100% what? God, and He was sent here on a mission. And that mission was to save lost sinners. We're going to pick up and develop this because I think it's so important that we not lose the opportunity to share with people what this season is all about. And we need to be quick to share. We need to have a base, a foundation to stand on to communicate what this time of the year and what the world is celebrating is not what we celebrate. We are celebrating the coming of God and the enfleshment that took place whereby He became man so that He could bear our sins in His body on the tree. And this same one is our Savior and our Lord for all eternity, and He will look like us. Folks, I cannot even put into words. I cannot. It fails me to put into words what that means. What that means. That means that I need to get off my duff and I better introduce more people to my Savior. We've gotten too comfortable. We've gotten way too comfortable. I'm just going to just let it slide. And I'm saved. I'm on my way to glory. Amen. Yeah? What about those unsaved family members? What about those neighbors that need the Savior? I'm telling you, folks, we have something that we possess that is beyond. It's the best gift. And yet we don't share that with others. We don't take the time to make sure. Listen, that's a sin against God's love. And I don't want you to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to make sure that I can communicate to as many people as possible the glories of our Savior. You can't make them receive Him. That's a matter of the heart. But you can sure tell Him. And you can speak of Him in glowing terms. Amen. Because He is the Savior of sinners.